We invite you to take your Bibles this morning. Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 19, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 10. If you haven't brought a Bible with you this morning, our passage is found on page 878 in the pew Bibles, in the pew racks in front of you. I am continuing this morning a sermon series. This is the third time in the last several years that I have focused on specific phrases in the New Testament as to why Jesus came to earth. Why was he incarnate? And we are looking this morning. This is number 11 in our series, that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. We see it here in Luke chapter 19. So hear God's word beginning in verse 1. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." And thus far, this reading of God's holy word. Let's go to him in prayer. Our God, how we thank you for this word. How we thank you, O God, for the Lord Jesus Christ, who indeed came to seek and to save the lost. Now we praise you that the Lord Jesus did come, that we indeed might be saved through him. And so, O God, we pray that you would write your word on our hearts this morning, that you would give us great rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has saved us. And we give you thanks and praise through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. When you hear the letters IRS, how do you react? When you get a letter in the mail that says Internal Revenue Service, what happens? Does your heart sink? Is there dread that goes through your body? Anger, antagonism? What's your response? Well, the IRS today, of course, is a faceless, big bureaucracy. In the first century, it had a face. It had faces. And the main face in Jericho was a man by the name of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus. Taxes in first century Israel and Palestine in general were high, very high taxes, taxed by the Roman government. And then the tax collectors themselves were known to add taxes on top of that to line their own pockets in addition to their commission that they received from the government. They were known to be swindlers, They were looked on as traitors to their own people because they sided with the Roman government. Here we read of Zacchaeus in verse 2 that he was the chief tax collector. In other words, Zacchaeus is arch enemy number one. Or as one commentator, Kent Hughes, puts it, he was the kingpin of the Jericho tax cartel. We sing the song, right? The kids' children's song. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Sounds like written by some Brit, perhaps a wee little man. We don't use that language in America. But anyhow, a wee little man. Perhaps we could say better, Zacchaeus was a rich little thief. That's basically what we have here. Yet, we see in this passage, especially in verse 3, that Zacchaeus is drawn to Jesus. He's drawn to Jesus. We don't exactly know why. Generally, most of us know the story of Zacchaeus. He was small. He wants to see Jesus. There's a crowd there. He can't see because he's too small. And of course, nobody is going to step aside for this tax collector to get through to see Jesus. In fact, they may have even been boxing him out if he's trying to get through to see Jesus. So what does he do? He does two things that were terribly undignified in the first century. One, he runs. For a man in the first century to run on ahead would have been undignified. Number two, he then climbs up in a tree. Only little children climb up in trees, not grown men. But God seems to be working in Zacchaeus' heart. God puts a certain urgency into his heart. We don't have a sense at the very beginning, in these opening verses, that he wanted to be a disciple of Jesus. But he climbed up into the tree, as the song puts it, to see what he could see. And most likely, hoping to remain unseen. He certainly would not want anyone to see him up in this tree. But the focus is on Jesus in this story, the bulk of this story. Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, and really primarily so do we. So let's focus on Jesus as we move forward. And first of all, I want us to see from this text that Jesus seeks sinners. Jesus seeks sinners, the text tells us. Notice in verse 5, Zacchaeus is up in the tree, and we read here in verse 5, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." Jesus does what? He takes the initiative. He stops. He looked up, as the text tells us. Now, Jesus comes. He's at the tree. He stops. He looks up. You can imagine what's happening to Zacchaeus at this point. He's most likely terrified initially. His heart is sinking, most likely. And yet, Jesus stops and looks at him. More than that, he addresses him by name. Again, there's no indication here. Jesus is just passing through, the text tells us, Jericho. There's no indication that he knew Zacchaeus ahead of time. But he knows his name. "Zacchaeus," he says, "hurry and come down. Now we see interactions in various ways of sinners and Jesus. In fact, if you look at the immediately preceding account of Jesus healing a blind beggar at the very end of chapter 18, verses 35 and following, we see that this blind beggar repeatedly cries out to Jesus. He says, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And people tell him, "Be quiet, be quiet." But he cries out all the more, "Have mercy on me." And Jesus stops and has an encounter with him. Sometimes God puts it into the heart of people to cry out to him. And other times, God simply stops us in our tracks. Stops us in our tracks. And here we see the initiative is with God. Christ came to seek the lost. Scripture tells us, without his seeking us, there is no salvation. Without his calling us, we can't come to him. Without his doing a work in our heart, we can't know him and we can't have new life. Augustine, one of the great early church fathers, in his book Confessions, talks about his conversion, and he talks about God working on his heart, and he writes this: "Your goad was thrusting at my heart, giving me no peace until the eye of my soul could discern you without mistake." Your goad was thrusting at my heart, giving me no peace. For Zacchaeus, for anyone, to know God, to know Jesus, it must be from him. And notice here the urgency that Jesus says to him, "Hurry and come down." There's an urgency here. I must stay. The Greek could literally be translated, "It is necessary for me to stay at your house today. Hurry. I must stay today at your house, Zacchaeus." Salvation, knowing Christ, is an urgent matter. It's a life or death matter. We don't know what tomorrow brings. We don't know what the next 20 minutes brings, what will happen after we leave this place this morning. It's an urgent matter. It's a life and death matter. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, make sure you don't leave here without seeking someone out, a pastor, someone near you, to come to know the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus came to seek the lost, those who do not know him. Second thing we see in our passage is that Jesus has fellowship with sinners. He has fellowship with sinners. We see this in verses 5 to 7. The song, of course, says, "Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today," right? Jesus is going to Zacchaeus' house. Again, the language, "I must stay," it is necessary. It's the same word that is actually used in Luke 22 that it is necessary that the scripture be fulfilled, that Jesus would die and be numbered among the transgressors. He would die on the cross, the death of the transgressors between two insurrectionists, murderers, basically. It's necessary. His mission was to die for the forgiveness of sins, to restore fellowship with God. The opening chapters of the book of Genesis, we see God created man to walk with man, to have fellowship with man, but sin ruptured that fellowship, that relationship. And Christ came to restore it, to restore communion and fellowship with human beings now and for all eternity. And so what Jesus came to do is to stay, to fellowship with sinners. I must stay at your house. Zacchaeus is going to be a convert. He may, by an act of divine grace, already be a convert at this point. We don't know exactly when God converted him in this story. We see evidence of it later. We don't know exactly when God changed his heart. But because he is a convert, or going to be a convert, Jesus says, I must stay with you. I must have fellowship with you, because that's what happens when we're converted. When we're saved, we have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Zacchaeus, it says, tells us in verse 6, hurried and came down. He had excitement, and he, as the text goes on to tell us, he received Jesus joyfully. Joy marks a transformed life. More than that, that joy of a transformed life is the joy of fellowship. It's the joy of knowing Jesus, of being in relationship with the eternal Son of God. Joy is the mark of a Christian, the mark of the Christian life. That's the part of the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, etc., etc. We read in Matthew chapter 25 that faithful servants are called to enter into the joy of their master. When we know God, we enter into his joy, the joy of knowing him, the joy of fellowship with him. That's what brings us joy. God creates us as relational beings. Joy and fellowship with one another, joy and fellowship with the living God. One of our problems with sin is that we tend to isolate. Sin cuts us off from God. That's what happened in the opening chapters of Genesis. Adam and Eve sinned. And what did they do? They didn't go to God when God came to them. They hid from God. In our sin, we hide from God when we're created for fellowship with God. But here Jesus has fellowship with this sinner. Third, we also see that Jesus transforms sinners. We see it in verses 7 and 8. When they saw it, that is, those around, the Jews around, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." The grumbling of the Jews to be the guest of a tax collector was a sinner. One commentator puts it this way: to eat with a tax collector who essentially was stealing from his people made one a, quote, partner in crime. You eat with a tax collector who's stealing from you. You are a partner in crime. You are sharing in the wrong that that person has done. And that's why they say here, he has gone in to be the guest of a sinner. But of course, as Scripture tells us in here, elsewhere, 1 Timothy chapter 1, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And more than that, he doesn't just save sinners, he transforms sinners. He makes us a new creation. We see that Zacchaeus in verse 8 now has a new generosity. Not only is he stealing and hoarding and seeking what he can get, but now he's giving away to others, we see in verse 8. We can actually contrast this with another earlier encounter, not too far back, again in Luke chapter 18. It's the encounter that Jesus had with a rich ruler. And look at verses 24 and 25 of Luke chapter 18. This rich ruler comes to Jesus. And Jesus, he asks him, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, you know the commandments, do them. And he says, well, I've done all these since I was a child. And Jesus says, one thing you lack, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And he was wealthy, and he couldn't do that. In verse 24, Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of heaven. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. It's impossible, in other words. A camel can't go through the eye of a needle. And don't buy into those old stories that this needle is some kind of gate in Jerusalem that, you know, you just got down low enough. That's hogwash. It's impossible, he's saying. And those who heard it said, verse 26, and who can be saved? But he said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. Praise the Lord. The impossible is possible. And we see that here. We see it here. There's a divine transformation that takes place. We see evidence in the life of Zacchaeus. We see his generosity. He gives half his goods to the poor. That's not necessary, but this is what he does. He makes restitution, which also goes beyond biblical teaching. He repays fourfold when biblical restitution for extortion was to repay 20%. He repays fourfold. Here we see evidence of transformation, of a changed life. The old Scottish, 19th century Scottish pastor, theologian David Brown, in his classic work, The Four Gospels, writes this: the best evidence of conversion lies in the undoing of those things by which our former sinfulness was chiefly marked. And he goes on to say, namely, the conquest of besetting sins. What marks a changed life? The conquest of these besetting sins, the things that marked our former life prior to life in Christ. How does that happen? It happens because God is sovereign, because God transforms us, because God changes us, because God gives us a new affection. Since I use the word we earlier. I'm going to stick with Brits here. Wee little man. Another great Scottish preacher, professor from the 19th century, Thomas Chalmers, in a famous sermon, spoke of the expulsive power of a new affection. And in this classic and well-known sermon, he said, you can't simply overcome past sins by fighting against them. What do we need? We need a new and a greater love, a new affection to help us overcome the old affections. And that's what we see here. Christ has changed Zacchaeus. Christ has given him a new love for himself, for Christ. Christ has given him a new love for holiness. He once was a lover of money, and now he's giving it away. Why? Because he loves the Lord Jesus Christ. The way he handles money has changed. As one commentator puts it, he has gone from taking advantage of people to serving them. How are our lives changed in the knowledge of Christ? What besetting sins still beset us? That we need to pray that God will help us to overcome and change our habits and change our behaviors. And instead of getting, give. Or instead of treating in one way, treat in a different way. That's how God works and desires to work in the hearts of those who know him and love him. And fourth and finally, we see that Jesus saves sinners. Jesus saves sinners. In verses 9 and 10, verse 9, Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham." Notice the language here. Today salvation has come to this house, since he is a son of Abraham. We often see households being converted in the New Testament. God oftentimes works not just saving individuals, but whole households in the New Testament. He's a son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of faith, the father of the faithful. Zacchaeus was a Jew, but now he's a true son of Abraham because he has true faith in God, true faith in Jesus Christ, and he becomes part of this larger family of faith that follows the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see finally in verse 10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Outside of Christ, the Bible describes us as lost. Lost. In many ways, that's a harsh term. Outside of Christ, we're lost. Can't find our way. Confused. Trying to find direction. Looking for meaning. Looking for a place to go. You know people like this. Maybe you're here and you're one of them. Deep down inside, there's a nagging. You know that you're lost. You need something more. You need God. You need to find a way forward. Scripture says in a different place. Those without Christ are without hope and without God in the world. But as one of the Christmas hymns that we regularly sing puts it, Jesus Christ was born to save. He was born to save. He was born to save lost sinners like Zacchaeus. He was born to save lost sinners like you and like me. Born to save. As we read earlier from Luke chapter 1, or as Pastor Dean read earlier from Luke chapter 1, John the Baptist came to be the forerunner for the Lord Jesus Christ to do what? To give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise, that's that language, that beautiful image, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Peace in every way, but especially internal peace. Peace in our hearts. The story of told from Wycliffe Bible translators. They were working on a translation of the Gospel of Luke into the Mamande language. And they were beginning to record a soundtrack for the Jesus film. Here is a part of what's written about that incident. When it came time to record the section where Jesus called Zacchaeus, the only man available to read the part of Zacchaeus was someone who was known as a scoundrel, a man who was always looking for ways to profit at the expense of others. When this man recorded the part of the story where Zacchaeus repented for his sins, he could not bring himself to say the words, "I stole," but instead said, "He stole." When this was pointed out to him, he denied that he had made a mistake and refused to record his part again. The discussion went on. The man eventually relented. He agreed to record his part again and do it properly. And then later, this is what happened. When the recording was finished, the entire village crowded into a school to see the film. Every eye was glued to the screen for the entire 2 hours. Toward the end, when the film shows Jesus struggling under the heavy cross, showing the price he paid for sins, the man who had read the part of Zacchaeus could be seen in the middle of the crowd with tears streaming down his face. He had come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and his life was transformed by the Savior who had died for his very sins. Jesus Christ came into the world to seek and to save the lost. Let's pray. Oh God, what great grace you show to sinners like us. We are undeserving of your goodness, of your mercies, of your grace to us. And yet, oh God, how we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. How we thank you for his coming. His coming not just to be born, not just to live, but his coming to die. To die on the cross for all the sins of all of his people. And so, oh God, we pray that you would give us great joy and thanksgiving in our hearts. And I do pray this morning that if there are those here who do not know the great love of Christ, the grace and mercy of Christ, that you, O God, would draw them this day to yourself. How we thank you, O God, for your goodness to sinners. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.